بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا مولانا محمد عليه وعلى آله أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. I begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I send my peace and blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, acknowledging that whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none can mislead, none can allow to go astray, none can misguide. And whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed to go astray, none can guide except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow the Quran to be our moral compass, to be the source of our moral formation, the source of our ethicality, and the source of our knowledge, and to allow it to be the constitution through which we navigate and explore and interact with every part of our lives. Jazakum Allah khairan for tuning in. We begin tonight, inshallah ta'ala, with the ending, or the middle and the ending, of Surah At-Takwir. Last time, we discussed the first 9 ayat or so. Tonight, inshallah, we'll recite from ayah 10 onwards, and hopefully, bin Allah ta'ala, finish the surah. Jazakum Allah khair. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Wa idha as-suhufu nushirat. Wa idha as-samaa'u kushitat. Wa idha al-jibalu su'irat. وإذا الجنة أزلفت علمت نفس ما أحضرت فلا أقسم بالخنس الجوار الكنس والليل إذا عسعس والصبح إذا تنفس إنه لقول رسول كريم ذي قوة عند ذي العرش مكين مطاع ثم أمين وما صاحبكم بمجنون وما صاحبكم بمجنون ولقد رآه بالأفق المبين وما هو على الغيب بضنين وما هو بقول شيطان رجيم فأين تذهبون فأين تذهبون إن هو إلا ذكر للعالمين لمن شاء منكم أن يستقيم وما تشاءون إلا أن يشاء الله رب العالمين. بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Before we begin tonight, let's reflect on the ayat that we discussed last time briefly. So in a nutshell, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at or discusses things that are core to the life of the Meccans and core to the life of many people, reminding them that the things that they take for granted and things that are essential to their life, the sun, the stars in terms of navigation, the mountains, the livestock, the animals, the sea, all of these things will come to perish. So wait a second. If they come to perish, who's causing them to come to perish? And who created them in the first place? These are questions that are not discussed exactly, but they're left to infer. So these are questions that should come to the mind of the person who's reading and hearing and reflecting on the ayat. That who's causing this? Well, if the sun comes to end or cease to exist, then who caused it to come in the first place, to exist in the first place? And who causes it to end? So it's a reminder that nothing in this world is intrinsically self-sustaining and self-supporting. That everything is dependent on some entity. Who is this entity that everything depends on? The Quran comes to say that this is Allah. And the author of the Quran is Allah, sending us the moral guidance through which we're able to connect with Him, better connect with ourselves, and better achieve our potentials. That's kind of the introduction. Now, there are subtleties that you can really appreciate if you take the time to think and reflect on. For example, Allah says, وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ عُطِّلَتْ Relationships, if you take that opinion, will be discontinued, or relationships will become irrelevant. So imagine that human beings, which are supposed to be social beings, inclining towards being in the presence of others, will no longer want to be in the presence of anybody. Whereas the wuhush, the beasts, which generally don't incline, don't come and congregate, come together. So it's an understanding that everything is going to be reversed. The beasts come together, the humans run apart. So the contrasts in the surah are getting us to imagine that the events leading up to the day of resurrection will have a lot of opposition. The sun doesn't rise from the sun rises from the opposite direction. In the light of الشمس من المشرق فأتي بها من المغرب. The sun will come out of the west instead of the east. So all of these oppositions will take place. As an example, as things to reflect on. Now let's look at the ayat for tonight. Allah says in ayah 10 of the surah, وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِرَتْ نُشِرَتْ. You know, in Arabic, even the colloquial language, نَشَرَ refers to the news. You know, when you turn the news channel on, it's called نَشَرَ, نَشَرَةِ الْأَخْبَارِ. The reason for that is because نَشَرَ literally means to publicize or to publish. You know, when you have a website and you're working on the draft and then you click the publish, the Arabic word for that is unshur, make it public. So Allah is reminding us, imagine the word used here, is your pages, your scrolls, the scrolls of your deeds. When you die, the book that has all of your actions and deeds is shut, according to the hadith. So for example, Al-Dhahhak, he says, أُعْطِيَ كُلُّ إِنسَانٍ صَحِيفَتُهُ بِيَمِينِهِ أَوْ بِشِمَالِهِ وَقَالَ قَتَادَ صَحِيفَتُكَ يَبْنَ آدَمَ تُمْلَى فِيهَا ثُمَّ تُطْوَى ثُمَّ تُنْشَرُ عَلَيْكَ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ فَلْيَنْظُرْ رَجُلٌ مَاذَا يُمْلِي فِي صَحِيفَتِهِ. He says that when you are alive, the angels are writing for you. When you die, the book is closed. And now that you are resurrected, your book of deeds comes again. It comes to be relevant again. And now it's published. It's set out for the world to see. So imagine one day, everything that you've done, committed, will be publicized in front of Allah, in front of people. And it becomes a testament for you or a testament against you. Some things Allah might forgive you for if you repent sincerely, and they may actually be wiped out of the record. So this is a reason to be optimistic. Maybe you don't have the best of record. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can erase that and can replace it with good deeds, khair. But remember that eventually, everything that we do will be publicized. So the ayah here, وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِرَتْ, again, this is talking about in the day of resurrection, that our pages are becoming public. That finally our deeds are published. Ya Allah, think about that. One of my favorite anasheed, it's very common now. هَلْ لَكَ سِرٌ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَيْنَكَ أَنْتَ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ هَلْ لَكَ صَدَقَاتٌ تَخْفَى لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Imagine. Do you have a secret between you and Allah? A secret that nobody knows but Allah. A secret that eventually will come on the day of resurrection and people will come to appreciate and understand. So do you have charity that nobody knows about? Do you have things that you do between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Imagine there are people that hide behind closed doors and they commit sin. What about hiding behind closed doors and doing good? What about staying anonymous? Doing good not to be recognized, not to be known, but for the sake of doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not for the sake of anything personal or selfish. Ya Allah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those people who do and give back and articulate and build, not for the sake of recognition in this dunya, but for the sake of recognition with Allah. And you can deceive this whole world into convince the whole world that you're a great person. Well, you'll never be able to deceive Allah who sees. يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةَ الْأَعْيُنِ وَمَا تُخْفِ الصُّدُورِ. So for me, to have a great legacy in the world, it's good, inshallah, it's a good indication of Allah accepting you, but it means nothing if your legacy with Allah is not real, is not genuine. Tamam? So the real, like when can we finally see this person made it, this person was great, not based on what they've done in the dunya. Finally, we come to realize who was actually good and who was not when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and when the suhuf, when these scrolls are published. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the same word nushirat, manshura, in Surah Al-Isra. وَكُلَّ إِنسَانٍ أَلْزَمْنَاهُ طَائِرَهُ فِي عُنُقِهِ ونخرج له يوم القيامة كتابا يلقاه منشورا اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا. And every person we have imposed their fate upon their neck. And we will produce for that person on the day of resurrection a record which they will encounter spread open, publicized. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us on that day. The 11th ayah, وَإِذَا السَّمَاءُ كُشِطَتْ. Sama comes from the word sama, yasmu. So anything that's high above us, the whole, everything, the seven heavens above us, or the skies, the universe, however you want to define it, everything that's above us. Well, what will happen to that? Usually it's understood as sky. What will happen to everything that's above us or the sky? It will be kushitat, which literally means to remove the outer layer. So it's as if we don't see the under workings of the sky. We don't see the universe. Like when we look up, what we see is just transparent. We see refraction, we see some form of light, but we don't see the actual inner workings. Like the atoms and the nuclear forces and the gravitational forces that are keeping everything together. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes the outer layer and allows us to see the inner workings. Ya Allah. So we begin to see things as they operate. Like imagine we're not seeing the front end, we're seeing the source code of what's actually happening. How are these entities staying in space? How are they moving in space? How is their motion? So the outer layer will be removed. The same word kisht or kusht or kushitat is used to refer to the skin of an animal being removed. When you are writing something and then you erase it, what you're doing is you're taking the layer out. You know, the eraser will take the ink out or the pencil markings out. So that's the word that is used here. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us, yani on that day, not only, listen to this carefully, not only will the pages be publicized, but the inner workings of the universe will be made clear, will be revealed and unveiled. Ya Allah, so the source code becomes apparent. And others say that it's going to be the sky will be stripped away. But I refer to the, or I feel more comfortable with the first opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ سُعِرَتْ. And the hellfire is set ablaze, meaning the hellfire already exists. You can say it's on low fire, and now it's made heavier and stronger. So su'irat literally means to be stronger, to be heavier. Tamam? And of course, some of us, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of us, Ya Rabbi, make us from the people of Jannah, and allow us to enter Jannah without an account. But we know the many hadith about those who will make, have some sentence that they will serve in Jahannam and then eventually go to Jannah. And usually some of the Mufassirun talk about the last person that will enter Jannah after having spent time in Jahannam and how many blessings that person will go through. So imagine the last person that will leave Jahannam will get all of this privilege and blessing. Should we then not get excited about being among the first to enter Jannah? That should be our aim. So the rahmah of Allah is immense. We should remember that. For example, Rasulullah says, I know the last, or it's attributed to him that he said, I know the last of the inhabitants of fire to be taken out, and the last of the inhabitants of paradise to enter. A man will come out of Jahannam crawling, then Allah be blessed and exalted, will say to him, go and enter Jannah. So he would come to it, and it would appear to him as if it were full. He would go back and say, my Lord, I found it full. Allah will say, go and enter Jannah. He would say, come and perceive it. He will come and perceive it as if it's full. He would come and return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or Allah, I tried again and found it full. Allah would then say unto him, go and enter paradise. For there is for you the like of the world and 10 times like it. Or for you is 10 times the like of this world. He, the narrator said, he, the man, would then say, are you really, like, are you joking with me? Are you serious right now? Like, really, I'm going to get 10 times what was in the world? Or are you laughing at me? It's again him saying, like, really, is this happening? You know, when someone is shocked to hear good news, like, are you kidding me? Like, really, are you serious? And even though you're the king, the narrator said, I saw the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laugh till his front teeth were visible. And it was said that would be the lowest rank among the inhabitants of Jannah. Like, imagine the person who makes it last to Jannah gets 10 times the amount of blessings that exist in the dunya. So imagine the best of kings in this dunya, the lowest person in Jannah gets 10 times that and more. I don't think anybody has ever controlled everything in the earth. Now imagine owning 10 times more than that. So this is supposed to get us excited to go to Jannah and not become, you know, complacent and slow and unexcited and unmoved when it comes to pursuing the khair. It should be sari'u ila maghfira, compete. وَفِذَلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسَ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ. Let them compete. So we should be excited to go and do the best that we can, excited to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have Him give us that good news, that recognition and appreciation and blessing. Not from someone who can be deceived by our appearances and not see our internal reality, but somebody who can, someone who knows us better than we know ourselves. What better being to recognize us than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَإِذَا الْجَنَّةُ أُزْلِفَتْ. And Jannah will be brought near. Zulfa means near. Like, for example, Zulfa is also associated with honor and position. Muzdalifa comes from, like, to be near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jannah, as we discussed before, it's anything that's obscure from the eye that you cannot see. So the Jannah that you've never been able to see or imagine yet in this dunya finally comes near, which means Jannah already exists. It's an important philosophical discussions, because some people say, oh, Jannah is a metaphysical experience. It's an experience of the soul. It's not a real thing. It's a thing that Allah has. No. Jannah is reality. It's not, it doesn't have an esoteric, metaphorical. No, it is a reality and it will be brought closer. So the ayat in the Quran are making it clear that these are realities. Hell is real. Jannah is real. They serve as deterrents and as incentives for sure. But they're real. They're real at the end of the day. Tamam? Excellent. عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا أَحْضَرَتْ. On that day, every soul will know what it has brought forth. Like, you don't, on that day, the reality will hit you and you will know. The minute that it happens, you will know, oh, I'm doomed or Alhamdulillah. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ فَيَقُولُ هَا أُمُ قَرَأُ كِتَابِيَ. Some people will be excited to share what they've done, and others will be like, oh, يَا لَيْتَهَا كَانَتِ الْقَاضِيَةِ مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَةِ هَلَكَ عَنِّي سُلْطَانِيَةِ خُذُوهُ فَغُلُّوهُ till the end of the surah and surah Al-Haqqah. Others will come and say, oh man, I wish death was the end of me. What have I done? So we prepare for that day. It is real. It's not a metaphor. It's not an image. It's not a false promise. Allah is just and fair, and He never breaks His word. لا يخلف الميعاد. لا يخلف الله وعده. فلا أقسم بالخنس الجوار الكنس والليل إذا عسعس والصبح إذا تنفس. So now the response comes. This is the qasam. We said Allah takes an oath in the Quran by things that He wishes us to think about. So it's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, as real as the stars that you see and the planets that are around you, the word of the Quran is real. So there are a few ayat that are going to be called the introductory qasam, the things that Allah will take an oath by, and then the things that Allah will assert as the answer of the oath, as the subject of the oath. So the object of the oath are the things that Allah highlights to get us to think about the seriousness of what is coming. And then the statement is the answer or the subject of the oath. So this is the object of the oath. Allah will take the oath, will mention and highlight things as a manifestation of how real His statement is. There's not something similar in English, according to my limited knowledge, but it's again a style of narration that is used by the Arabs. When the Arab speaker wants you to know something is very important, we'll take an oath. I swear, as real as the sun is and as real as the stars are, what I'm saying to you is true. It's real. So it brings attention to the gravity and the reality and the urgency to act. So what does Allah take an oath by? What are the objects of the oath? Allah says, I swear by the khunnas. Khunnas. But before we go to the things that Allah swears by, we look at fala. Why does Allah say fala? The la here, it's immediate. It's immediate. Yani it's important and urgent. The la has two functions or two possible functions. It's added at the beginning for emphasis. For example, so, la wallahi, it's like definitely. So the la, which usually means no, sometimes it can actually be used as emphasis. No, indeed, this is real. Right? So like, I'm saying no to you denying my claim. So it's like, no, don't even bother denying, this is real. And others say that no can actually serve the function of saying, I don't even have to take an oath by anything. I'm Allah. It is real based on me just saying it's real. But to get you to think about it, I'm getting you to imagine. Of course, we're not putting words in the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're getting us to imagine the function of the language, how it's used. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I don't have to take an oath by these things, but I'm taking an oath by things that are part of your reality, so you understand the part of reality that you don't have access to. So as real as these things are in your reality, these are also real. You haven't perceived them yet, but you will one day. So let's go back. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ I indeed take an oath by the khunnas. What's the khunnas? Khunnas literally means that which disappears. That Mufassirun say it refers to the stars, the planets, because they're visible to us at night, and then they're no longer visible. When Ali radiallahu anhu was asked about the khunnas, he said they refer to the five planets, the celestial objects. You know, Bahram, Wazuhal, Wa'atarid, Wazuhra, Wal-Mushtari. Al-Mushtari. So these are all planets that the Arabs called the khunnas. You know, they are visible and they're no longer visible. But the word khunnas linguistically means to contract and to wrap around itself. To contract and wrap around itself. And I remember when I did the first Quran journey videos, I was looking for a metaphor, like a good example. And I used an example back then, maybe it was a little bit ridiculous, but it's kind of funny and it gets the point across. I remember I used the example of, you know, when you're playing with a child, you know, you're playing with a child, children are cute. So you pick up a child, your own child, yeah, not someone else's child. You pick up the child and you know when you start spitting the child, right? Just to have fun. And I'm not saying that you should do that, right? Just getting you to imagine it. So you spin the child. After you spin the child fast enough and enough times, the child can actually, like, it's almost like the child is a gravitational pull of itself, pulling, or himself or herself, pulling you. So the child, like, you're the one that initiates, but now the child is keeping you moving as well. So when something begins to contract and wrap around itself so fast that it begins to have a gravitational pull of itself, that's associated with the word khunnas. Tamam? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I take an oath by this khunnas, this object that wraps around itself and contracts, or this thing that disappears and then appears. In order for it to disappear, it means that it appears, right? Al-khunnas. Al-jawar al-khunnas. So Allah adds, what are these stars, or what are this khunnas that I'm taking by an oath by? They're the jawar, which means that they're moving, like jari, yajri. They're moving, they're overarching, so they're moving, they're always moving, they're always in motion. And then al-kunnas means the sweep, remnants, and dirt. So in other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing planets as if they wrap around themselves and contract, they move, and they sweep dirt and debris around them. Now, let's pause for a second. I don't claim that there are scientific miracles in the Quran. I don't like that terminology. But I do see many examples of allusions in the Quran, metaphors in the Quran, that get us to think and think deeply in terms of the language about, and they give us clues about the universe, signs about the universe. And then I remember when I was preparing the notes for this class, you know, back in, you know, a while, maybe 5-7 years ago, I couldn't help but realize the 2006 International Astronomical Union gives us a definition of planets that is very similar to the Quran's definition of planets. For example, a planet has sufficient mass for itself gravity to overcome rigid body forces, but it assumes a hydrostatic equilibrium. What does khunnas literally mean? To mean to contract and wrap around itself. What's the second criteria? It's in orbit around the sun. Al-jawar means it's moving. It's in an orbit, movement. And finally, a planet has to clear the neighborhood around its orbit. And al-kunnas literally means to sweep leftover dirt and debris. So I can't help but notice the similarity. Am I suggesting this is intentional? Allahu a'lam. I can't make any claims about the intended, you know, knowledge of Allah subhanahu, or the intended meaning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, because the classical scholars did not really allude to this, and they weren't able to make, you know, they weren't living in 2006 to be able to make that connection. But it's interesting that the Quran, yani, subhanallah, so far in Surah Al-Alaq and Surah Al-Muddathir and Surah Al-Takwir, we see these little subtle allusions and hints to look at the world and to experience the world and to think about the various, yani, which is signs that get us to think about how things work in reality, how planets are, how stars are. So the Arab who's listening to this for the first time, not in 2006, but 1400 plus years ago, is think Allah's taking an oath by something that retreats and moves and, you know, continuously moves and retreats and disappears, whether it's the planets and the stars, whether it's some celestial objects. It's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us that I'm taking an oath by these things that move, and eventually they come to disappear, which means they appear. All these things that are part of your reality, as they disappear and as things appear, this is the reality. The Quran is as real as these things. The Quran is as real as these things, as the Jawab al-Qasam comes, the answer to the oath or the subject of the oath. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسْ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by the night as it closes in. وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسْ. And by the morning, the dawn, when it breathes, when it gives the breath. You know, so, you know, you look at documentaries that say that the forest gives a breath. You know, subhanAllah, it's interesting that Allah uses وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسْ, the morning when it comes with its fresh air. What does that mean? Some ulama make really subtle connections here. They say, imagine earlier in the surah we talked about the girl who's buried alive, suffocated, heavy, made to feel heavy, couldn't breathe, didn't have a word or a voice for herself. And now what happens? The day of resurrection, as it comes out, it comes with a fresh breath of air. That's the feeling that we're given here, the image. That the day of resurrection comes with this relief. Tamam? Just like the morning comes with, like, okay, at night you're worried, you're anxious, because if you're living in the desert, and even at night, there's a lot of insecurity, a lot of instability, and then the morning comes out, anxiety's gone. Maybe nowadays we don't feel that, because what happens? Now we have light at night, so we can just turn the light on whenever we want. But back in the day, at night, the stars are the only thing that you have. There's a lot of insecurity. You could be attacked, you could be pillaged, anything could happen. So the morning comes like, oh, we made it to another day. You could be attacked by wilderness, you could be attacked by humans. It's a lot of uncertainty in the pre-modern world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is getting us to imagine, like you wake up in the morning, fresh day, I made it, another day, another opportunity to live. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if the connection here is made that the day of resurrection comes with that fresh breath of air that comes to give life, that comes to give, again, justice is refreshing. All the injustice that was gone, or all the injustice that was unaddressed, is now addressed in the day. Now, why does Allah say, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسْ, when the night as it slowly retreats? Right? عَسْعَسَ. Why? Because, again, the night represents darkness, represents evil, represents injustice, represents lack of clarity. So the Quran comes to give light. The Quran is a fresh air. The Quran is a voice for the voiceless. Revelation is a fresh breath of air. So the Jawab al-Qasam could be referring to the Quran, it could be referring to the day of resurrection, but more specifically, it is referring to the Quran because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what in the next ayah? إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ. Indeed, the Quran is the word of a noble messenger. So everything that we've discussed before can be related to the Quran. So the sun will disappear. Let's go back to the ayah. إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ. The sun will disappear, but the Quran won't. النجوم. The stars will fall, but the Quran won't. The mountains will come to perish, but the Quran won't. The relationships will be broken, but the Quran will come to maintain those relationships. الْوُحُوشُ حُشْرَةٌ. The beasts will come together on that day of resurrection. And the Quran is reminding you of that. All of these things that will eventually end. The Quran is the thing that is fixed and eternal and stable across all of those uncertainties and changing realities. Because the Quran is the eternal word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how I understand it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, just like there's injustice, what's the example of the injustice? The burial of the female daughter, how people used to bury their female daughters and they couldn't breathe. The Quran is a fresh breath of air that comes to offer justice, that comes to offer hope, that comes to offer light. What's the proof of all this? What's the proof? Because you're making a big claim here. In the Quran, Allah makes it clear. رَسُولًا يَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ مُبَيِّنَاتٍ لِيُخْرِجَ الَّذِينَ آمِنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. This messenger comes to you reciting to you the distinct ayat, signs, miracles of Allah, so he may bring you out of darkness into light if you're a believer. So in the Quran, we have many examples of how the Quran itself sees itself as a fresh breath of air, as light that comes to guide, as light that comes to give hope. And of course, there's maybe some importance in reminding that Fajr, or the morning time, is important for us as Muslims. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for example, he says, Allahumma barik li ummati fi bukuriha. Oh Allah, bless my ummah in the early mornings. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to deploy his army in the morning, used to meet in the morning, used to have his merchandise sent off in the morning, travel in the morning. So the morning is important, beginning your journeys in the morning. We shouldn't be, nocturnal, meaning we spend the whole night awake and then sleep after Fajr. That shouldn't be like pulling all-nighters. No, we should be people that really take advantage of the morning, because this is blessing and barakah in the morning. Tamam? And that's just a separate discussion, a separate point here to think about. Now here's, again, we talked about the objects of the qasam. What are the subjects of the qasam? The subject of the qasam comes to answer the claims that they have attributed to Rasulullah. They're saying, oh, you know what? Your prophet is getting this from a shaitan. He's a kahin. He's making this stuff up, right? All of these claims. Now, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds, no, the Quran is the word, laqawl. It's the word conveyed by a noble messenger. Which noble messenger? It's not Rasulullah. It's the first messenger. So the Quran comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the first messenger, Jibreel, and then it comes through Jibreel to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the messenger that we have access to. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding the Meccans that this is not the word of a kahin, وَمَا بِقَوْلِ كَاهِن, right? These are the words of a noble, honorable messenger, Jibreel alayhi salam. The quwwah, he is, you know, powerful. He possesses power. The quwwatin inda dhil arshi makin. And he's secure. He has a special place with the one who possesses the throne. So he has a very special place with Allah. Muta'in thamma amin. Obeyed wherever he goes. And trustworthy. Now this reminds, so imagine this is one of the first mentions of the angels. But Allah's not going to talk about, yani, what angels are like and what they're made up of. No, that comes later. The focus now is the messenger is not getting this from a kahin or shaitan or iblis or any of that. This is coming from a noble, honest, trustworthy messenger who is powerful, has a position and status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's break it down. Qawl means that it's transmitted speech. Tamam? It's not kalam. Kalam is one's own speech. So my kalam. But qawl is like saying, you know how there's this famous qawl, this famous saying? It's not mine. So like Rasulink, the qawl, it's not the word of Jibreel, it's the word transmitted by Jibreel. So that's why kalam is not used. So it's the kalam of Allah, and it's the qawl of the Rasul, because he's transmitting. He says, qala Allah, Allah said. So he's transmitting. So the person says, where is this say transmitted by, conveyed by? It's understood from the word qawl, Rasul in Kareem. So why Rasul? Rasul means he's only transmitting information. Unlike the shayateen, who add and remove and change things. You know, the shayateen are known for exaggerating information. So like people who deal with the shayateen and like kahana and whatnot, in the old days, people do black magic, Allah alam, the extent of all that and how relevant it is in this day and age, may Allah protect us. But those who engage in those acts, the kahin will speak in very mysterious language. Oh, this will happen to you, good will happen to you and things, but what kind of good? Very vague. And then we'll use like a few, but some bad will happen to you. So it's very vague, and they will add maybe one true statement and sandwich along that true statement 100 lies. Right? That's what we know about the kahana. But the Rasul is just transmitting information. He's not adding or removing. He's kareem, noble and honorable. The Quran is kareem, through a messenger that is kareem, an angel that is kareem, and the one who's the most al-kareem. فَالْقُرْآنُ كَرِيمٌ وَالرَّسُولُ كَرِيمٌ وَجِبْرِيلُ كَرِيمٌ. Right? رسول كريم والله سبحانه وتعالى هو الأكرم. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم. You see how now subhanAllah, I mean, everything is coming together. Everything is coming together. The قوة, he's strong, powerful, strong in memory and responsibility. He's not going to forget. Makin, close to Allah, has a special place with Allah. Tamam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani when you study the angels in detail, you will see the magnificence that angel Jibreel has. For example, إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا أَحَبَّ عَبَدًا دَعَى جِبْرِيلِ فَقَالَ إِنِّي أُحِبُّ فُلَانًا فَأَحِبَّهُ فَقَالَ فَيُحِبُّهُ جِبْرِيلُ ثُمَّ يُنَادِي فِي السَّمَاءِ فَيَقُولُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ فُلَانًا فَأَحِبُّهُ فَيُحِبُّهُ أَهْلُ السَّمَاءِ قال ثم يوضع له القبول في الأرض. يا الله, listen to this beautiful hadith. If Allah loves somebody, he calls Jibreel and says, oh Jibreel, I love this person. I love so and so. So Jibreel begins to love him. And then Jibreel makes an announcement in the heavens saying, Allah loves so and so. So love him and listen to this person. And the inhabitants of the Jannah will begin to love him, and the earth will begin to love him, until that person will be accepted and loved by many, many people around him. Tamam? Now, muta'a, the word muta'a is very powerful, because ta'a is to voluntarily obey somebody. So Jibreel is so powerful, so capable, that the other angels accept to obey him by choice, not by force. That's powerful. And Amin, meaning he's trustworthy and honest. So from the very beginning, this answers so many issues that come up. People say, oh, Jibreel made a mistake, and he sent the wahi to Rasulullah instead of Ali. What do you mean? This man, this Jibreel is not a man who's prone to error and forgetfulness. No, he is qawi, powerful, makin, has strong, noble and honorable, trustworthy. Amin, honest and trustworthy. So don't make any of those claims. There's no room to make any of those claims. That a mistake was made or an ayah was forgotten. No. So strength on behalf of the delivery, strength on behalf of the person who's delivered the message, Muhammad ﷺ, and the one Jibreel who carried the message to him. وَمَا صَاحِبُكُمْ بِمَجْنُونَ. And your companion is not at all mad. So that's why this shows that we're talking about two distinct entities. We're talking about Jibreel here in this ayat, لقول رسول كريم ذي قوة عند ذي العرش مكين مطاع ثم أمين. And now we're talking about Muhammad, the messenger, صلى الله عليه وسلم, and your companion. Why does Allah say your companion, not why your messenger, your prophet? Because Allah SWT has drawn closeness. You know him. He's one of you. You talked to him. You called him the most trustworthy, the most honest. Why would he say he's a madman? He's not a madman. So the Quran is coming to defend Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. And that's very important. This is very important when you situate it within the chronological context. And here I want to make a quick position, a quick statement. When we're studying the Quran in chronology, we're not saying that this is necessary to understand the Quran. No, absolutely not. In fact, it could potentially be problematic, because some people might say, oh, look, this ayah was revealed in this context, therefore it's only relevant to that context. No, we're not saying that. Because the Quran, in the current form that it exists, this is what we believe. We believe that Allah intended for it to exist in this form. So studying it in the current, like in the form that it's coded, like codified in, that is important. That is, yani that's what we're supposed. That's a default. But when we study in the chronology, the chronology, we get to understand little subtle things here and there to the best of our abilities. We'll never get it perfectly, but it gets us to understand some things here and there. Like what? Listen to this carefully. Like what? Like here, the Quran comes to defend Rasulullah sallam three or four surahs in. That's important. It teaches as Muslims, we shouldn't let others define the narrative for us. We shouldn't say, we stand by the side, like, let them do whatever they want. No, you see, Muhammad sallam is being defended here by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we control the narrative. The Quran is controlling the narrative, dispelling the lies and the myths against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So your companion, your friend, out of all people, you should know this. But just a reminder that he's not mad. Why? Because you know him. He's your companion. You lived with him. Did you witness madness from him? Are his words contradictory? Are his words dishonest? None of that. That's not true. You've recognized him as exceptional in character. You've dubbed him the most honest, the most trustworthy. How is it now all of a sudden that you're calling him crazy? وَمَا صَاحِبُكُمْ بِمَجْنُونَ Oh, but he could be imagining things. Maybe it's metaphorical. Did he really see Jibreel? Did he really see Jibreel appear in the heaven covering the sky and his wings and all of that? And remember, we talked about Surah Al-Muddathir, how he saw Jibreel and it was so overwhelming that he ran for support from his wife Khadija for the second time. Oh, it was metaphorical. It was something imagined. No. Allah tells us clearly, وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ Indeed, he did see Jibreel. بِالْأُفُقِ الْمُبِينِ He did see him in the clear horizon. وَمَا هُوَ عَلَى الْغَيْبِ بِضَنِينِ And Muhammad is not someone who's going to withhold knowledge of the unseen. He's not going to tell you, oh, I didn't see an angel, or he's not going to withhold knowledge because you're not ready for it. This is such an important ayah. Wallahi, this is such a powerful ayah. Because later on, those who say, oh, the Quran has esoteric meanings, and the Prophet had to use language that was accessible to the masses, metaphorical language, there's a lot more that is not easy to understand. You have to kind of look at the, you know, esoteric meanings of the Quran, and you need commentary that goes beyond the text and deeper meanings, that you have to reach a level of metaphysical meanings and philosophical meanings. Allah is making it so clear. This ayah is so clear. Listen to this carefully. Muhammad Sallam is not going to withhold knowledge of the unseen because you're not ready for it. He's not going to say, I didn't see an angel, because that would be more believable. No, that's what happened. I saw an angel. I know you can't believe that, but that's what happened. And I'm not gonna lie to make it easy for you to accept. No, that's what happened. And I'm going to convey the message as it happened. And I'm going to tell you exactly what happened. If you struggle with that, if you have skepticism, I'm not going to change the message to get rid of your skepticism. You need to overcome your skepticism because this is it. This is real. As real as the stars as they fall and set and disappear. As real as the sun, as real as all these things that you believe and hold to be core. But all of them go, and what stays is the word of Allah, and what stays is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So powerful. Ya Allah. That it's so powerful when you think about. Tamam? So Muhammad is not going to withhold knowledge of the unseen. He's not going to speak to you in metaphors and things like that. And, oh, this is what... No, he's direct. This is it. It's literal. It's not metaphorical. It's not allegorical. It's not, you know... No, it's direct word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَيْطَانٍ رَجِيمٍ And this word, the Quran, it's not the word of a devil that is expelled, like marjoom, mal'oon, dispelled, removed from Jannah, from the rahmah of Allah. Shaytan literally means, it comes from the word shatana, ay ba'uda wa ta'ada. So, like bi'run shatun means a well that is so deep. So something that's fallen. So shaytan literally means someone that rebels and breaks away from the norm that is set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, associated with burning. It's also associated with rebellion, as we discussed, and it's associated with something that is far and deep, and something that clings to the bottom. So Iblis, Shaitan, is a being that rebelled from the norm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, becoming distant himself from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fell to the worst of the positions and places. Literally, that's the definition, or the language shatana, the word shatana encompasses all of those meanings. So Allah is saying, this is not the word of someone who's rebellious, who broke away from Allah, who's an evil being. No. This is the word of an honest messenger who gets it from an honest messenger, Rasul al-Kareem. So after saying all this, فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ Where are you going? What are you going to do now? Now that the Quran has made it clear, Muhammad is real. The resurrection is real. It's not metaphorical. It's not allegorical. The unseen is real. The angels are real. Like, imagine how many things we discussed. This is early Meccan surah, full of meanings, full of important concepts that you can write books, philosophies about this. Now that's all that has been said simply, the question is, فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ? What are you going to do now? What are you going to ask? What's your move? Imagine, you know, these are my moves. This is my position. What are your moves? Allah has made it clear. These are the terms, these are conditions. Are you going to accept? Are you going to accept?
إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ.
Now, Meccans may be like, oh, you know what, we can accept, let me think about it, And they can say, oh, why are you focused on us? And they might actually have what? They might actually have a self-supremacy complex, like I'm so important, self-importance, that the Quran is focusing on me and this and that. But here the Quran makes it clear. This Quran is not just for you, Meccans. So whether you deny or not, it's not about you. You're trivial. You're not like nominal in the large picture. This Quran is a reminder to the worlds, not just to this world, to the worlds, to the jinn creatures and the human, the ins creatures, to the people living now, tomorrow, and forever. It's very powerful. So the Quran, from the very beginning, we're talking about fourth surah, sees itself as a message that is relevant to everybody across all time and across all space. Tamam? May Allah bless you. It's a message, a reminder to the world. Why is it a reminder? Because many of the things that are contained therein are not going to require a complete, you know, they're not going to require like a, you don't have to unlearn everything to accept. No, they go with your natural flow if you're an honest person. They go with your natural predisposition. Tamam? So they go with the natural disposition. It's a reminder of what you should know, what's deeply inside you, part of your fitrah. Tamam? Part of what you should know, your inclination to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It comes to remind you of all that. It comes to remind you of what your purpose is, what you should be doing in life, what truth and falsehood are. It's a reminder. And that's why the Quran is full of repetition. Because we're forgetful beings. The Quran is not repeating itself because it has nothing else to say. It's the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it repeats concepts that we think we understand, but would require more time to really, really appreciate and take in. Alameen, listen to this carefully. Alam means all that which is created. Awalam means multiple worlds. So there's alam, then there's awalam, which is the plural. Then there's the super plural, which is alameen, which means all of the multiple worlds. So the message is coming through the Quran is not just limited to humans, it's universal. Because it's coming from the Lord of the world, so applies to everybody, every being. And that's why Nabi Sallam in the hadith says, I'm sent to the ins and the jinn. He's sent to various creatures. And there's, of course, differences in the sharia's of both, but he's sent, the Quran applies to every. It has concepts that are fundamental, tawheed, believing in Allah, honesty, integrity. So sharia, fiqh, and aqidah, or the aqidah itself, is going to be very important and core and constant across time and space. لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَسْتَقِيمُ. For whoever amongst you wishes to take the right course, wishes to take the right straight path. So again, there's choice, there's agency. After, imagine Allah says, what's your move? فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ. Because you have to make a choice. Allah's not going to force you. لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطَرْ إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّ وَكَفَرْ. So what are you going to choose? But remember, you will not be able to choose. Accept what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills for you to choose, because He's the Lord of the worlds. So you can't just be like, okay, I'm going to choose guidance. Say, okay, I choose guidance. No, you can't choose guidance on your own. You have to meet the conditions and the precursors set by Allah in order for you to meet guidance. So you couldn't choose unless Allah gave you the ability to choose. So you have to be grateful for the opportunity given to you by Allah to choose to begin with. So you have to recognize, that's the amount of submission we should have as Muslims. I recognize that the choice that I have is still a gift from Allah. So ya Allah, I will not be able to choose unless you make it easy for me to see truth is truth and falsehood is falsehood, and you give me the strength to choose the right and to stay consistent upon it and to stay firmly advocating for it and to give me the strength to avoid falsehood and advocate against it. That's the submission we should have. So I can't choose on my own. I have will, I have choice, I have freedom, yes. But life is full of deception. And I can be deceived into thinking that this is good. And I can deceive myself into thinking that I've made the right choice. So I come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, Ya Allah, I'm coming to you with a super clean slate. No assumptions. No prior biases. I'm accepting whatever you deem to be true, whatever you deem to be right, whatever you define as falsehood, I'm willing to reject. This is the level of submission that the Quran is making. In what we can infer here from these ayat. Ya Allah, make us among those who submit to you willingly and accept your power and your supremacy over us, Ya Allah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to understand the Quran, to live it and to appreciate it. I've given this example to you before about the choice and understanding the metaphor. Imagine you're applying for medicine or law school. You don't show up and be like, I'm going to be here whether you like it or not. You can't force your way into the school. And the school doesn't force you to come. The school sets conditions. Here are the conditions that you have to meet in order for you to be accepted. So if the school didn't set conditions, you would have never been able to apply anyway. So you have to be grateful for the school setting the conditions. But you can't just go based on your own desire. Can't you be like, oh, I'm going to go to school today. I'm going to go to medicine, become a doctor. You have to meet the conditions. So same thing with Allah's mercy. You don't just go to Jannah because you want to. Well, I love Allah so much. I love Rasulullah so much. I'm going to go to Jannah because of my love. That's nice. But there are conditions and precursors and requirements. If your love leads you to do the actions and the commitment, right, then we are able to demonstrate to ourselves and others and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, well, to ourselves, Allah's already aware, that we are able or that we really mean it. So the actions are a confirmation of our genuine intention and love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not the actions which take us to Jannah, as we discussed before, but the actions are confirmation that we're ready and that we care and we want the grace of Allah. So it's the grace of Allah which takes us to Jannah, but it's the actions which allow that grace to be given to us, to be poured upon us. And it's the choice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given to us that allows us to choose. So keep that in mind. Very important. We have to meet the criteria set by Allah. Simply put, very simply, in other simple words, we don't come to Allah on our own terms. We come to Allah on His terms. You can't be like, Ya Allah, I'm going to meditate and pray to you in my way. Ya Allah, I'm doing this wonderful thing. Like, you're not doing the five prayers, but you have this own ibadah that you've invented. Ya Allah, this is my way of showing my gratitude. I count my blessings and I don't pray the five-day prayers. I don't bow. I don't do the things that Rasulullah said and things that you told us to do through the messenger. But I have my own way of loving you and I hope you accept, Ya Allah. No, you come to Allah on His terms, not on your terms. You don't have arrogance in your heart. Be like, okay, accept me. Why aren't you giving me guidance? No, you have to come to Allah on His terms. Amen. Jazakumullah khair. Let's look at the questions. In this surah, after the description of Qiyamah, Allah talks about a girl who injustice was done against. Also, the time of the Prophet Muhammad was passing when he mentioned, take care of your women. These are two things that are correlated. You're right. A society's justice is measured by its ability to take care of its most vulnerable, orphans and women. And the Quran comes to advocate for women, girls, orphans, slaves early on. It's important to think about that. And the first advocacy that the Quran makes, if we understand this to be the chronological correct order of the Quran, the first social issue that we're addressing here is, you know, the Ma'uda, the infant female who was buried alive. Does anyone say that ayah 20 is referring to Rasulullah? Yes, there are those who say it. The quwwatin 'inda the arsh makin. Yes, but it's more likely to be Jibreel. Tamam. They would say, we will not accept Jibreel as he brings bad news. Yes, that is true. That is true. Some people would actually choose between angels. You're right. They would say, we're not going to take it from Jibreel because Jibreel, is not one of ours. He destroyed us. Yes, Saif Islam is talking about the thing, you know, spitting the baby, the centrifugal force. Jazakallah khair. Brother Firas, Jazakumullah khair. Allah ikrimak. La, in which situation is used for emphasis? Mad on top, does that mean emphasis? Yes. Yes. Whenever it's preceded, so very simply, Brother Noor, la, whenever it precedes a qasam, it's usually used for emphasis. That's the understanding. Can we say vacuum itself in creation is a creation? We will say, we will see when even vacuum is removed. Sheikh Hussain, can you provide us with the link to the video you mentioned? Yes, I will, inshallah. And please do, if you haven't joined the WhatsApp groups, please do join the WhatsApp groups so you can continue to receive the links. And please join the Telegram group, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah bless you and give you Jannah al-Firdaws, ya Rabbi. Ameen. We have another question here. Does guidance come to non-Muslims as well? Of course it does. We are supposed to be messengers of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we have to do the best that we can to share that guidance with them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds everybody to different standards and accountability based on the level of knowledge that they had access to. Tamam? Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May Allah bless Sister Aisha and all of you. Jazakumullah khairan. Barakallah feekum. May Allah bless you and give you Jannah al-Firdaws. Barakallah feekum. Thank you, Brother Amir. May Allah reward you all. Give you Jannah al-Firdaws. Feel free to share your reflections on Telegram. Alhamdulillah, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have finished a brief introduction to Surah At-Takwir. There's much to take. There's much to learn. But this is, again, just supposed to give us a little bit of a roadmap so we can appreciate the Quran, inshallah ta'ala. Whoever is asking, how can you join the WhatsApp group? Inshallah, I will share the WhatsApp link to the group, inshallah, on your comment. Or if someone can from the team can please message Brother Zakiuddin, may Allah bless you. Jazakumullah khair, Brother Muhammad. All of you, may Allah bless you. Keep us in your dua. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. I ask Allah to honor all of you for your time and your energy and to make us among those who are committed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Please do look at the notes. They're important and they summarize everything, inshallah. One more time, thank you, Sister Rana, for your help with this. Barakallah feekum wa jazakumullah khairan. And yes, the quiz will be available. Every class will have a quiz, inshallah. So I'm going to be releasing the quiz for Surah Al-Muddathir soon. And then I'll be releasing the quiz for Surah Al-Takwir soon, inshallah. Just been a little bit busy with COVID, but they will be released and they will be on the links in the YouTube, the comment section. They will be there, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.